way that he would have us to go, but if we could limit it to just one thing, or if we were limited to just one thing that he could teach us, what would that be? Maybe we'd like to learn about love from him. Maybe we'd like to learn about service from him. Maybe we'd like to learn about going to heaven from him. But one of the things that would be on my list would be, Lord, teach me to talk to my Heavenly Father. Of course, in Luke chapter 11, that was exactly what was on the mind of the apostles. As they said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. In the context that we've looked at, as I've said extensively in previous lessons this year, as we focused on the subject of prayer and its importance and how to go about it and its power, but in this context, Christ goes on to teach his apostles not only how to pray, but that they need to pray persistently, and that there's power in persistent prayer. And he tells the story of the friend who comes at midnight in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. And it goes like this. He says, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves? For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And so Jesus is teaching us the importance of persistence in prayer. I want you to notice a couple of things about that friend that came at midnight. He is persistent, isn't he? What's his motivation? Why is he persistent? Well, he's sort of in a crisis. He's got a problem. He's got a friend that's come to visit him, and he needs to be able to feed him some food, and he doesn't have any food to feed him. So he's in a situation where he can't solve his own problem. He needs somebody else to help him, and he recognizes that. He's not sufficient for the problem that's come upon him. He's not sufficient to supply the needs that he has. One of the things then that's implied in this story is not only that we need to be persistent, certainly Jesus says that outright, but one of the things that's implied is that when we see our need, when we're in crisis, that's what motivates us to persistency. That's what gets us really praying and seeing our need to pray. When we realize that we're in a situation that we cannot resolve ourselves and we must rely on God for help, it drives us to our knees. And so this morning I want you to think about learning to pray the hard way, which is part of what Jesus is teaching here, I think. This friend that came at midnight had to have a difficult circumstance in his life. He had to have a need that he could not supply that motivated him to pray like this. And so at times of crisis in our lives, or when we're going through adversity, we don't normally think of adversity as being very beneficial. The scriptures teach us that there are a lot of benefits to adversity and crisis. A lot of benefits to not being able to supply your own need in life at times. And one of those benefits is that it teaches us to pray. It teaches us to pray persistently. In prosperous times, we're tempted to rely on ourselves or our idols. We feel like we don't need God's help. We deceive ourselves into thinking that the things that we have made and provided can supply our needs. In Isaiah chapter 44, there's a fascinating passage that describes the life of an idolater. The idolater cuts down a tree, and he uses half of it to make a fire with and warm himself. With the rest of it, Isaiah 44 and verse 17 says, he makes it into an idol god, his carved image, and he falls down before it and worships it and prays to it and says, deliver me. You are my God. Strange, isn't it? Here's something a man has made with his own hand. He's cut down the tree. He's provided for himself, he thinks, fuel for his fire to warm himself with. And he makes the other half of that same tree his idol. and he relies on it, and he prays to it. We look at that and we say, how foolish? How foolish can anybody possibly be? But aren't we so much the same way? We go out in the world and we make money and we make things and we pay our bills and we furnish our houses. We get the idea that we're taking care of ourselves. And so we rely on those material things, the money that we make and the things that we have to supply our needs. And those things become our idols. And while we may not bow down and pray to those things, we rely on them nonetheless. So in times of prosperity, we fail to rely on God. In Psalm 30 and verse 6, the psalmist says, "In my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved." In my prosperity. We must not trust in uncertain riches in our prosperity to meet our needs. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives richly all things to enjoy." In the day of adversity, in the day of crisis, in the day when we cannot meet our needs, that's when we learn our need to truly trust in God. When we learn that our idol won't work, the material things that we won't have can't supply all of our needs. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, wise man says in Proverbs 11 and verse 4. And he who trusts in his riches will fall, Proverbs 11 and verse 28. So in prosperous times, we're tempted to rely on ourselves or our idols. It's when times get difficult, in adversity, that we turn to God. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the 88th Psalm. And notice how this psalm describes that precise process. Psalm 88, starting in verse 1. "O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave." Here's a man who's got all kinds of adversity, all sorts of problems. And it's in that situation when even he's facing death and he realizes all of the things that he has won't make any difference. He needs God. And so it is to God that he cries out. And the whole psalm is with that theme. When you get down to verse 9, he says, "My eye wastes away because of affliction. All of this trouble that I have, I'm crying over it." He says, "Lord, I have called daily upon you." See, the affliction is what motivated him to call upon his God. "I call daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands to you." And then down in verse 13, "But to you, Lord, I have cried out, O Lord. And in the morning, my prayer comes before you." His affliction caused him to turn to his God. In the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 22, there's some similar statements by David in this text, a text that later became a psalm. David says in 1 Samuel 22 and verse 4, "I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. When the waves of death have surrounded me, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard from my voice from his temple." He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears. So how many times has it been in your life when that's been the case? How many times has it been that in trouble, when there was a problem you couldn't resolve, when a loved one was facing sickness or or death, when there were spiritual issues that you felt helpless to overcome, when there were family problems that seemed insurmountable, when there were financial problems that you thought would be your ruin. How many times have you been driven to go to God? That's a hard way to learn to pray. It's a hard way to learn to pray. But we really learn our lesson that way, or we can. And the thing about adversity, the thing about those hard times, is that if we'll just remember the lesson, how much we need God, how much we need to turn to Him daily, this is what motivates our persistence. This is what motivates our faith. And for some of us, and surely most of us who are really trying to please the Lord and have a relationship with Him, the more difficult our lives become, the more we learn to rely on Him, the more we trust Him, the more we pray in faith. I suspect with all of the difficulties that many have had here over the last year or two of health and family and loss of loved ones and all sorts of problems, that we have, many of us, learned to pray more diligently, more consistently, and more persistently through those difficulties. And so we've been blessed through adversity. If nothing nothing more than we've been brought closer to our God, who alone can help us in these times of need. You know when Jonah learned to pray? You know when Jonah turned to God? When he was in the belly of the fish. Now, he was running from God before then. But he realizes in Jonah 2 and verse 7, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to Him into your holy temple." It was Abraham Lincoln who said, "I've been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for that day." And it is when we realize that we have nowhere else to go that we will call upon our God with fervency and in faith. The fact is that God allows us to undergo adversity in order to motivate us to this. I don't know all of the reasons that God allows His children to undergo adversity. There are several that are given in Scripture. That's a different sermon. But I know one of the reasons that He allows us to undergo hardship, adversity, trial, is to bring us closer to Him, to cause us to trust Him all the more. And that truth is found in a number of scriptures. In 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 35, when Solomon is dedicating the temple, you might notice as we went over a couple of passages in just a moment ago, Jonah talks about praying toward the temple. David, it talked about praying toward the temple. And here Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 8 is dedicating that temple. When the heavens are shut up, in verse 35, when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they've sinned against you, when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land which you have given to your people as an inheritance. We sang the song this morning, "Teach me your way. Teach me your way, O Lord." One of the ways that God teaches us His way is through affliction. When we're going through that hard time and we're compelled to turn to Him, we learn much more about His way. That's what Solomon is saying in this text. This is a truth that Elihu explained to Job in the book of Job, chapter 33. Elihu, I think, who has some of the answers that Job needs and is speaking somewhat on behalf of God. Job had gone through all sorts of troubles and affliction, didn't understand why and what for to a great degree. Elihu explains some things to him, and he says in Job 33 and verse 19, man is chastened with pain on his bed and with strong pain in many of his bones. And so he's describing this situation of chastening, of adversity, of hardship. Here you have a hardship with your health. You have a health problem that's serious. What happens as a result of that? Look at verse 26. He shall pray to God. That's what happens. Men turn to God at times like that. He shall pray to God and he will delight in him. He shall see his face with joy, for he restores to man his righteousness. And furthermore, Elihu explains that God does this multiple times in a person's life. Verse 29, behold, God works all these things twice, in fact, three times with a man to bring his soul back from the pit that he may enlighten him with the light of life. God is trying to teach us his ways by allowing us to endure affliction. It's a hard lesson, but it brings us close to him. And so God receives the praise and the prayer that is due him. In the 50th Psalm in verse 15, the text says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. There's God's intent, that he be glorified. There is in the scripture a tremendous example of all of this. It's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and I'd like you to go there in your Bibles with me if you're following along. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's not a story that we tell often from the pulpit or preach about much, but it's fascinating, and it shows people turning to God in time of affliction and praying to him fervently. The attitude that they had, the attitude that they developed. This happens during the reign of Jehoshaphat. It says in chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles in verse 1, it happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came in battle against Jehoshaphat. So here are these people gathering to battle against the people of Judah. And it says in verse 2 that some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria. And they are from Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast through all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Well, here you've got multiple enemies. Ammon, Moab, perhaps others as well. Apparently, people of Edom, later on in the context it indicates. Gathering together for war against Judah. Jehoshaphat realized, the king realized, he's not able to stand with his armies by himself against these three nations. Everybody is driven to their knees. Jehoshaphat prays to God. The people come together from all of the cities of Judah. They're compelled to bring their prayer to their heavenly Father, who alone can help. The text goes on in verses 5 and 6. It says, Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not the God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? And are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name. So he's appealing to God. And he's appealing from the sanctuary that they built for God's name. And in verse 9 he says, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. These people are in affliction. They're in trouble. And Jehoshaphat says, it doesn't matter what the affliction is. We have learned that we need to turn to you. And that's what they're doing. That's what they're doing exactly. He acknowledges his reliance, complete reliance, on God's power. And so down in verse 12, he says, "O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." You got something in your life that you can't handle? It's a funny feeling, isn't it? There's no place to turn but God. No place to turn. A year and a half ago, when I was diagnosed with my cancer, the doctors told me that if the initial surgeries were successful, I'd have a 50-50 chance of survival. And that's pretty hard to swallow. But over time, I realized and said, I think, that's just where it needs to be. Because I know I've got to rely on God. I know I've got to rely on Him. It's in His hands. So helpful to us to be afflicted, to bring us closer, to be more reliant. As this wonderful story goes on in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the Lord answers Jehoshaphat's prayer through Jehaziel. The answer to it is found in verse 15. He said, "Listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. The battle, as we sing sometimes, belongs to the Lord." You can't handle it yourself. You need to know that. Really, you can't handle anything yourself. It's times of adversity and affliction that bring that to the fore of our minds. So the people go out, as they're instructed, to meet the enemy. But God says, "You won't have to fight. I'm going to fight for you." And He does. And the text records in verse 20 of this chapter, "They rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper.' And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, 'Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever.'" Just imagine that. Just a bunch of people going out, meeting three armies basically in battle, and they're singing praises to God as they go. "And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated." My hope is that we'll pray that the adversities of our lives will teach us to pray like these people had learned to pray. To pray, to rely on God, to praise Him for His goodness, to allow Him to have His way with us, to teach us His way. We are, folks, in the hands of God. And it's our adversities and our afflictions that bring us to that realization. And it's a wonderful realization to have. Learning to pray the hard way. I guess most all of us have to learn to pray that way. But if we have to learn to pray that way, let's at least learn. Daniel offers a prayer in Daniel chapter 9, and he says something interesting about his people in that day. In verse 13, he describes all of the trouble and disaster and affliction and adversity that they'd experienced in captivity for the 70 years by this time that they had been in captivity. And he says, "All this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God. Wow. All of this had happened to Judah, the captivity, the destruction of Jerusalem, all that Daniel describes in that text, all of that had happened, and yet they still had not made their prayer to God. How stubborn can folks be? Don't be like that. If you have to learn the hard way, at least learn. Learn to pray, casting all your care upon Him, because He cares for you. There are a lot of things in life you can't handle by yourself. The top of the list is your sins. You can't get salvation. You can't find forgiveness for those things in and of yourself. It must be through the grace of God that that comes. He invites you. He implores you to turn to Him, to bring to Him your sins, your broken life, to determine to follow Jesus. If you'd make such a determination today, if you'd commit to turning your life to God, He'd be so happy to receive you as you confess your sins and your faithfulness. And if you're a Christian, confess your sins and your willingness to live a faithful life to Him. If you're not a Christian and you would become one today, give your life to God. Turn away from sin. Admit that Christ is the only begotten Son of God. Take Him as your Lord. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If we can help you do those things, please come while we stand, while we sing.